let me encourage you, invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll get into God's word this morning. We're in this series called Rooted. Rooted is a series that is calling and directing and teaching us exactly what it sounds like, how to get our faith rooted, how to allow our roots, our faith roots, to grow deeper, connecting with God, connecting with others around us, and growing strong in our faith. And as we consider our faith, we can't help but consider the example of Jesus, right? I mean, he is the author and perfecter of our faith, Scripture tells us. And we're going to look at two passages this morning. The first one in Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll be in one of the Gospels in just a few moments. And looking specifically at the example and the teaching of Jesus on humility, and specifically Christ's humility. Charles Spurgeon had this to say: the doctrine of Christ's humility is a well so deep that even the elephant may swim in it and the lamb may sip from it. It's both deep but welcoming. Welcoming to those who are just understanding who is this Jesus that we talk about on Sunday mornings and we read about in the Word of God. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. Talking about Jesus, Paul writes, "Who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And there's some important aspects of this passage that we need to pause and look at and consider for our own self. The very first thing we see is he was in very nature God. That original word in Greek is the word morphe, and it means actually, is. Jesus wasn't pretending to be God. Jesus wasn't working his way toward being God. He was in very nature, his essence, who he is in his being, was indeed God. Now, there are some religions that would say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, or that Jesus was just he was a really good guy who worked his way into being a God. Well, that's just not accurate. He was at his very core, he is at his very core, God. Not playing a part, not pretending, not working his way towards. Jesus is God. And that's what Paul tells us, who being in very nature God, and then he goes on to say, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, when we think of the word grasped, we might think of like reaching out and trying to grab something. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about something to hold on to cling to hold tightly, maybe we might say. What he's saying is he did not look at his divinity as something that he had to hold tight to, he had to cling to. Jesus' purpose here on earth was not to cling to his divinity. Although he was in very being, very nature, very essence, he was God, that wasn't something that was going to be his focus while he was here on earth. It wasn't something he was going to cling to or grasp a hold of. That's what Paul tells us. We live in a time where we are told or we're encouraged that we should fight for our rights. We should go after everything that's ours, make sure we're getting what we deserve. And Jesus did none of that. This was, dare I say, a voluntary humility that Jesus demonstrates for us. And Jesus didn't lose his power, he laid it down. Because he could hold that loosely. He did that on purpose for others. It wasn't taken from him. And Jesus didn't stop being God when he came to earth. In fact, he showed us what God is really like. We've talked about that in the past. Want to know what God's like? Take a look at Jesus. He didn't stop being God. But it says he became a servant. See, he didn't cling to his divinity, but he did add to it in a sense. Verse 7 says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You see that phrase, very nature. It says in verse 6, who being in very nature God, and then in verse 7 says he took on the very nature of a servant. You see, Jesus, while he was here on earth, had a dual nature. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature. And we see that if we look at the life of Jesus, we see that in different occasions. Occasions where Scripture tells us he knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in their hearts. That's his divine nature. Times when we're told that he was tired or he was thirsty or he needed to eat, that's his human nature, right? We experience those things, right? We get some of us are here this morning and we're tired and we're hungry and we're thirsty. And you just got to wait. Jesus had a dual nature. That's what this passage is talking about. And he, at times, set aside that divine nature so that he could experience and live out and set an example for us in his human nature. Goes on to say in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's really the heart of what Paul's trying to communicate to us, the humility of Jesus. And as we consider our own faith, we consider our own growth, our own rooting in our own faith, humility must be part of that equation. It is obvious here in this passage and other passages, and we're going to look at in the Gospel of John in just a few moments, that Christ was a humble servant. Humility was a hallmark of his time on earth. And so as we consider our own faith and our own growth and development and maturity, maybe we need to not think so much about an upward movement, but a downward movement of humility. That's what Paul is describing for us here. He humbled himself. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is a staggering statement that Paul makes. Jesus humbled himself. One of the things we have to realize is that humility is not just an attitude. It's a decision that we make. It's an action that we take. He lived humbly. And he did it himself. He was not forced to do it. He chose the road of submission. And not just death. Paul says death on a cross. The Roman cross was not only cruel, it was shameful. It's one of the worst methods of capital punishment that's ever existed in the history of the world. You know, sometimes we talk about, places being, God-forsaken. Oh, that God-forsaken place. And we sometimes that gets used casually, but the cross was literally a God-forsaken place. Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus willingly walked the road to that cross. He walked that path deliberately, lovingly. Why? Because of us. Because of sin. Because he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, the gospel writer Mark tells us. That's why he chose humility. Voluntary humility. And that was the example of Jesus. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, we'll pretty much finish our time here in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And just to give you a little bit of context, we're here in the last week. The triumphal entry has occurred. on Sunday, and we've tracked through the week, and now Jesus is here to spend some time with his disciples. It's Thursday evening, and Jesus knew what was about to unfold. We pick it up at verse 1. John records for us, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Jesus knew what was happening. He was aware none of this was going to be a surprise to him. We keep reading. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And John's about to tell us and describe for us how Jesus showed the full extent. We know that in part, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about the fact that Jesus would lay his life down, but we have this little glimpse into this opportunity for time with his disciples, which in part is also how he showed the full extent of his love. Verse 2 says, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. You can see all of the pieces are kind of being put into place on the chessboard, so to speak. Jesus knew what was about to play out. Judas had already prepared himself. He was set to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Why is that important? Well, it's important because what John reminds us is that Jesus didn't stumble into these things. These weren't accidental. The cross wasn't a surprise. Judas's betrayal wasn't shocking to Jesus. It may have been disappointing, but it wasn't shocking. It wasn't surprising. He wasn't surprised by any of this. And everything that is happening here is very deliberate. What Jesus does is very deliberate in these next moments, folks. Partly because of what Paul told us about in Philippians, that Jesus humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant, the very nature of a servant. And so what's about to unfold here is no surprise to Jesus, and honestly, looking back, it really shouldn't be a surprise to us. Notice what it says in verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's hours before the cross. Jesus gets up and changes. He takes off his outer garment. He puts a towel around him. That would have been extremely poignant there because that would have represented the servant, the lowest of low. He got up, he took off his outer garment, and he put on the garb of the servant. It was proactive. It was deliberate. We might even say it was probably fairly dramatic. Because Jesus is trying to teach them something. He's trying to show them something. He's trying to make sure they get this important lesson before he heads to the cross. Scripture doesn't record for us that any of the disciples said anything. I wonder if they were kind of looking, what's going on? Should I say, like, what? They were silent. Until Jesus came to Peter. Peter always had a way with words, didn't he? Peter always had a way of kind of interjecting, and that's what happened here. Jesus is washing their feet. Not only did he get up and change, but then he began to wash their feet. Notice there's no lecture, there's no rebuking. He just stoops and serves. It was the humblest of tasks. Dry, dirty, calloused feet. Even Judas's feet. Why? Because that's what Jesus, that's what love does. That's what serving does. Can you picture that moment? Maybe you need to close your eyes for a second. I don't know, but can you picture the King of the universe on his knees, holding the calloused foot of a man who would deny him in just a few hours? Washing the toes of someone who didn't fully understand him, even loving the one that was about to betray him. If you knew someone was about to drop the ball on you, someone was about to betray you, or in a very bitter way just let you down, how would you react? How would you respond? What would you do? Would you avoid them? Would you call them out? Would you talk about them to someone else? It's not what Jesus did. He loved them to the very end. And we have this interaction with Peter, which begins at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Now, why would Peter say this? Why would Peter say, no, don't wash my feet? I think it demonstrates a couple of things. First of all, it demonstrates that they don't fully understand what's happening. In fact, the writer even says that Jesus verbalized that to them. "You don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And so we can understand what's happening, right? We can. Peter, I think in the moment, although he didn't fully understand, he did recognize the implication there. Jesus, their master, their rabbi, the one that they are fully convinced is the one sent from God. He is, in fact, God. And Peter recognizes, no, you shouldn't wash my feet. He understood the implication. He got the optic of the moment. And the incredible contrast, the one who made the oceans kneeling with a basin, the one who shaped stars now scrubbing toes. Peter said, "No way." In one sense, it was a recognition of Jesus being God. But in another way, it was a lack of recognition of the incredible humility, not only that Jesus was demonstrating, but that he was setting an example for them to live out. So Peter says, no. Verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. You're the God of the universe. You're the Savior. Why? No, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well, then, Lord," Simon Peter said, then let's have at it," basically is what he said. He said, "Well, then, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Like, okay, if that's what it takes, then let's do it. And Jesus tempers his enthusiasm a bit and says, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." You see, one of the things culturally that was true is, you know, people could bathe, but as you traveled, you were walking in dusty roads and you didn't have, you know, high-top boots on that protected everything. Like, your feet got nasty. And so what Jesus is saying is, no, listen, if you've bathed, and you've traveled, we just need to wash your feet off. That's all that's necessary. And he says to Peter, "And you are clean, though not every one of you." Who is he referring to? Well, in case we're not sure, verse 11 says, "For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." He knew Judas was going to betray him. But he says to Peter, no, you're clean. This is not about cleaning you up. It was really for Jesus, it was about setting the example of humility and what humility not only is, but what it looks like. The King of the universe taking on the most menial of tasks for those whom he is leading. Verse 12 says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. I think it was a rhetorical question. I think he was saying, you don't get it, but let me explain it to you. Which he does. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. You see, he says, you call me Lord and teacher, and you're right. Your view of me is accurate, but it's incomplete. Their view of him was accurate in that he was the promised Messiah. He was the Lord. He was the Master. He's God himself. But it was incomplete because they were not recognizing that God himself is a servant. And so he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus was saying, and by the way, this wasn't a suggestion. This wasn't a, hey, you know, if you think about it. He was saying, you recognize who I am, and now that I have done this for you, this is the way you ought to treat each other. This is how you ought to live out your faith in me with that same sense of humility and the desire to serve those around you. Indeed, even those who may be in a lower position than you. Jesus says, this is what you ought to do. This was not a suggestion, folks. This was a command. Verse 17, he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. Anyone following along, by the way? You know I didn't read the whole verse, right? But that's a lot of the time the way we think about things from a biblical standpoint. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed. Oh, that's great. I've got some more knowledge. I'm blessed with that information. But that's not what Jesus said. Let's read the whole thing. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. Information is not the key, application is the key. Facts aren't the key, action is the key. It's good that we come and we learn more about God and about Jesus. It's good that we do that. It's good that we increase our information, but it's great if we apply it and do it. That's what Jesus is saying. Now that you know these things, it's good, but you'll be blessed if you do them. Blessed if you do them. What's Jesus saying? He's saying humility is something you need to act on. Now, I know a lot of times we say humility is, it's an attitude. It's the attitude that you have. It's the posture that you have. And that's true. That's right. But maybe it's not complete. Maybe it's just not everything God really wants us to know and understand and put into practice. By the way, if we go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, right before Paul tells us about Jesus being very nature God, this is what he says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And then he goes and explains all that we just studied. Folks, our attitude, the choices we make, the decisions we make, should be the same as that of Jesus. If we really want our faith to grow deep and to have deep roots, our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Now that I have set this example for you, now that you have seen it in action, it's not theory, folks, Jesus is saying. Disciples, it's not theory. I washed your feet. I've set this example for you. Blessing's going to come when you do these things. Church, let's do these things. Let's have that posture, that attitude, that default of a servant. That's the example Jesus set for us. That's the challenge and the command that he gave us. I think the only thing left for us is to live that out. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we recognize the incredible example that Jesus was, who, being very nature God, took on human nature, the nature of a servant, and served us, was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And as he sat with those disciples and he washed their feet, in some cases much to their dismay, much to their objections, but he told them, now that I've done this, now that I've set the example, you go and do the same. You live that same way. God, would you help us to live that same way? The posture, the attitude, and the decisions to be a servant to those around us, to serve, to be obedient. God, help us to do that. May your Spirit instruct and inform and guide us even today, even this week, as we have heard your word and now we seek to apply it. In Christ's name, amen.